still got some tests and things. Took some blood work last week and go to the doctor Tuesday and got a CD. Well, not a CD. That's a music thing, but a CAT scan I'm supposed to have by the end of the month. So, but pray the Lord will bless and keep blessing in all these things. The church has been, there's about 17, 18 of us, and there's numerous times we have 100% attendance. Amen. Now, that's not a, you know, we'd love to pack the house, but it's great to see every member there. Amen. Of those that we have. And we rejoice in the love and spirit of our Lord. I'm thankful some have said I look younger now than I have for a while since losing so much weight. I haven't changed much. Look like I haven't changed at all. But when you stand in the pulpit wearing your bifocals, using a large print Bible, you know things have changed. So, things have changed. But we want to ask you to turn your Bibles now, without any further ado or anything, to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. I was going to say this might be a record. Might want to mark this down for posterity or whatever. But about the first time, I think, I can remember that in a 24-hour period, all four Tituses have preached on the same conference. Dad started off last night, and I've got the privilege of this spot, and Randy be preaching later, and Uncle Don gets up and preaches before and after every message. So, getting all four in a 24-hour period. So, it's been good. Praise the Lord. All right, the book of Hosea, chapter 10. I think Uncle Don was looking at my notes. Forgive me for being so loose from the time I remember knowing Brother Titus, Brother Don Titus. He's been Uncle Don, and I can't refrain myself, even sometimes in pulpit. I don't mean that in any disrespect. I love him, and kind of my father in the ministry, brother in the Lord, and I just thankful for God's providence of him being my uncle in the flesh, even. So, but the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, one verse. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Dear God in heaven, bless your word now as we try to share it with your people. Dear God, give me the grace and power to preach what you've laid on my heart. Give us all hearing ears and receptive hearts. And may you save souls. May you strengthen and draw nearer those of us who are saved unto you. We thank thee for this conference, this church, these people. Thankful for each of the messages. What a blessing and what a movement in our hearts. We've already experienced it. And we just pray, Lord, that you keep on blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, beloved, we've got so much to be thankful for today in our churches. These are the end times. These are the last days. These are challenging times. These are difficult days. They're days of great perverseness and great immorality and immodesty. But we have many things yet to praise God for. Amen. As been preached about the remnant and about having the word and salvation and all the different things that's been shared with us, our assurances. We have sound doctrine. We have rightful foundation. We have churches rooted and grounded in the faith according to the Word of God. Much to be thankful for. But still in all, I believe that in all of our lives and in all of our churches, there's fallow ground. And that's the subject of our message today, fallow ground. Ground used here symbolically, representing areas of service that needs our attention, that needs to be cultivated and worked and given our full attention, maybe more attention than we've been giving them. You know, for 14 years I pastored in Willow Hill, Illinois, and the saying was that if you saw, you know, bean fields and blue sky, you've seen most of Illinois. But there's a lot of farming going on down there. And every year, farmers would go in and they'd tear out weeds and they'd tear out bushes and they'd flatten out high spots and so forth, and just to get another acre or two, just to get maybe another half a dozen or 10 acres to add to their field, because it meant more crops, meant more bounty, meant more blessing. We have these areas in our spiritual lives, beloved. We have these areas in our churches. Fallow ground. I want you to consider these things with me quickly. First of all, what is fallow ground? What is fallow ground? Beloved, fallow ground is good ground that just isn't being used. Fallow ground is good ground just left to the brambles and the briars and the bushes of this world. Fallow ground is good ground. It's just uncleared, untilled, uncultivated, unsold, unfertilized, and therefore unharvested. Fallow ground is good ground in need of some good old-fashioned sweat equity, rolling up the sleeves and getting down to it. Fallow ground is good ground, worthy of our time and our talents. Fallow ground is good ground for which we are responsible, for which we will be held accountable. Fallow ground. We all have it in our spiritual lives. We all have it in our churches. May God help us to prayerfully, earnestly become more aware of our fallow ground and be given to the task that God calls for us to do with fallow ground. What does the Lord command concerning our fallow ground? It says here in Hosea 10 and verse 12, we're to prepare it and to plant it. Look back here, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Amen. We need to break it up. We need to work it. We need to cultivate it. We need to clear out the brush and the brambles and the briars and things and make it useful and constructive and blessed and beneficial. We need to prepare it. We need to plant it. Sow in righteousness. To do this, we have to get out of our easy chairs. To do this, we have to get out of our comfort zones. Isn't it easy to get comfortable? Man, everything that goes on, everything they try to sell you in this world is, you know, something to make you comfortable, make things better, you know. And it's easy today to get comfortable. Amen. To get settled in. To get in a rut. Been told a rut's just a grave with the ends knocked out. But we have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to get out of our present normalcy of habits. We have to get beyond present boundaries of service and commitment. Prepare it and plant it, the Lord says. Break it up. You know, everybody loves to enjoy the harvest. But there's a whole lot of preparation. A whole lot of sweat and strain and a whole lot of output before the harvest can be brought in. Prepare it and plant it. Break up the fallow ground. What does the Lord promise with the effort concerning our fallow ground? Well, it's the promise of harvest. It says, and sow unto yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. What do we need more than mercy? I mean, you stop and think about that. What in the world do we ever need more than mercy? the favor and grace of God upon our lives, upon our churches, upon our loved ones, upon our children. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. God's mercy is never wasted. God's grace is never wasted. It is never. Am I doing something to this? I'm getting a lot of feedback or something here. Maybe I'll change pockets. That might help. But God's mercy. Grace is given as you go. Grace is given as you need. Grace is given as you do. You know, we have this modern mentality. Not too much unlike, you know, Moses and others. We like to see things, you know, we like to be able to like look at the bank account before we commit to something, see, hey, yeah, I think we can handle this. But God's work often doesn't work that way. Most of the time it doesn't work that way. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith is a stepping forth. Abraham knew not where he was going. The Lord said, go, and he started walking. And we have example after example of this. But sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, reap in grace. God made this promise to us in the New Testament. This is one of my favorite passages. You run into so many folks today who say, I can't, before they ever make an attempt. And God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, I have to be honest with you, beloved, God doesn't give us a whole lot of squirming room here. He doesn't give us a whole bunch of leeway here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we follow His command and as we set forth to sow, looking to Him for the grace, for the enablement, He'll never fail to provide. He'll never fail to provide. It's not that He won't fail us most of the time. It's not that He won't fail us some of the time. It's that He won't fail us anytime. I believe Paul knew this probably much deeper than I can ever say I do. Maybe deeper than most of us here know. But I believe this is what Paul had in mind when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able. I'm glad God is.
Amen.
I'm glad it doesn't depend on my ability or our ability. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, reap in that grace and favor, that enablement of God to do what He commands us to do with our fallow ground. Trouble with us many times, we look at the fallow ground and we look at it choked with the weeds and the briars and the bushes and the brambles and such, and we just say, well, someday. We go back to our comfort zone. We go back to the easy chair. We go back to what we've been doing. What is the best time to start breaking up and sowing the fallow ground? Look back in Hosea with me. There's an old saying I've heard since I was a boy. There's no time like the present. I think that's what God's saying here. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. Now's it.
Amen.
Several have already mentioned, preached on the imminent return of Christ. And I'm thankful that from my earliest recollections, that's what I've heard taught. Jesus is coming soon. He could come any moment. He's coming pre-trib, premillennial. I don't like to just say premillennial. Premillennial don't quite do it for me. I believe He's coming pre-trib, premillennial. But our time is now. Our time is here. Our time is in the present. Another old saying I'll share with you. There are 2 days we can do nothing about. Yesterday and tomorrow. We've got today. We've got now. That's it. When's the best time to tackle this fallow ground? When's the best time to get busy about it? When's the best time to get burned about it? When's the best time to roll up the sleeves and get down to it? Now. Now. Not next week, not next month, not when the church has enough funds here, or not when we have enough people in the pews there, or not when, you know, this thing or that thing lines out. But now. When the Lord gives you the burden. Now. For it is time to seek the Lord. All this stuff going on around us, all these perilous situations going on around us, it's certainly time. 2 Corinthians says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. No better time than right now. No better time than the present to look to breaking up that fallow ground. What is the scope of our working on fallow ground? Do you do it for a year or two? Do you do it for just a little while? Do you do it, you know, in your first church or maybe your second church? Or do you do it in your early years of ministry? Do you do it in your middle years? Do you do it in your last? What's the scope of working on this fallow ground, beloved? Till He comes. There's no retirement plan. In God's service. I'm thankful for men of God that are willing to go and willing to do and willing to preach to the point where they're just not able. And they may not be as comfortable or maybe as maybe not be as, have the style of delivery or presence of delivery that they had when they were younger. But beloved, when you sit and you look and you consider the years of faithfulness, my heart's thrilled. My heart's blessed. I look at some and I say, dear God, if you allow this old world to keep spinning, one day let that be me. One day, let that be me. The scope of our working the fallow ground is till He comes. Not one day sooner, before, but till He comes. Till the heavens open up and the trumpets sound and we're caught up to glory, amen. Then it's done. Amen. Then we're finished. Yes. Then we're ready to say, not 1 minute before. Amen. Not 1 minute sooner. Yeah. Saddens me sometimes that I run into those. And I haven't run into too many in our churches that I fellowship with and so forth. But being down in Florida, you have some snowbirds come here and there from different places. And you know, you hear some make comments like, you know, I did my teaching, I did my bit, I did this, I did all that, I did all my faithfulness for years, now it's somebody else's turn. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. There's no place to quit seeking to work and to go and to grow and to reach forth and get beyond where you've been for the Lord, there's no place to quit. There's no place to say enough is enough. God help us. Till He come. Too many people look at the Christian race as a 50-yard dash. And that'll tell you how old I am. They don't do anything in yards anymore. Everything's meters nowadays. But too many people look at the Christian race as a 50-yard dash. Beloved, when it's a lifelong marathon. It's a lifelong marathon. And I tell you what, you don't know I want to say this correctly. But you don't know, dear elder brother or sister, what an encouragement and blessing and what an example you can be by just being. By just being there. Grandma Pace. Brother Connor. And others I could name. What an encouragement. Blessing. What an uplifting. What an example. God help us. Till He come. God help me with this one. What are some areas of fallow ground we could consider? As the Lord laid this message on my heart, I thought of several. I ended up with a list of about a dozen. Don't have time. But I tell you what, the first two or three here I want to share with you. And this first one especially. Pray for this pastor. I believe there's a great area of fallow ground in our churches in regards to evangelism. In regards to personal evangelism, and yea, brother, in regards to pastoral evangelism. Been in the ministry since I was about 20 years old, and my tongue still knots up, and I still stammer, and my hands still get all clammy. When God moves upon my heart to tell some lost person about Jesus. It's not for lack of want to. It's not for lack of burden. It's not for lack that I know that's their greatest need. It's just something about it that just is unnerving. It's something about it that no matter how the Lord blesses you in approaching it, when you're done, you feel like you've done just such a pitiful job. Feel like you just could have said things so much better. But we need to be burdened and concerned about evangelism. We've let some of the false religions of the world put us to shame concerning evangelism. God help us. Look with me in John chapter 1. And I'm not saying this to step on toes. And I pray to God, not in any way to be offensive. But if you're here today, and you have lost family members, you better quit worrying about not being spoken to at the family reunion. You better quit worrying about them not calling you on the phone Monday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. You better not quit worrying about them labeling you as the black sheep of the family if you take the time to directly tell them about Jesus. Beloved, they're lost and dying and going to hell, and there isn't anybody that we ought to be more burdened about seeing saved than a blood relative. John chapter 1, Brother Cummins got into this a little bit. Thankfully, he kind of cut off, had a different subject here, but let's read on down. John chapter 1. What the very first disciples do when they met Jesus? They ran and got a family member and said, "Look, looky here, brother. Looky here. We found Jesus. We found a Messiah. Man, you got to meet this guy." Very first thing. They didn't stop and think, "Oh, now wait. If I'm too direct about this, you know, they're quick coming over to my house. They'll disown me." Tell you what. How are you going to feel when you get to glory and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord holds you into account that you put a few hours of family fellowship above telling your lost brother, sister, mom, dad, aunt, and uncle, whatever, about Jesus? How are you going to feel? John chapter 1 here it says, man, I got to move. John chapter 1. Here the two disciples followed Jesus. Then, verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus."
Amen.
There is no greater manifestation of personal love than to bring a relative to Jesus. That's right. No greater. You couldn't give them, if you were lucky enough to win the lotto. Sorry, Brother Gant. And you got the 40 million jackpot. You better not be playing lotto. That's a whole other sermon. But and you were able to give every single one of your family members $1 million. It wouldn't compare. It wouldn't compare to bringing them to Jesus. God help this pastor. Because if there's anything today I feel such a failure in, personal evangelism. Tell you what, I've never heard, I think one of the other brethren mentioned this, that they'd never heard an ordination where 2 Timothy 4 wasn't used. I think we need to stress down just a little farther. Let's look in 2 Timothy 4. I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm not talking about getting in a home and getting a profession in 30 seconds. I'm talking about pure scriptural evangelism, simply taking the message of the cross to a lost and dying, hell-bound world. Amen. And trusting God to know who are His and making it effective. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5, we're all very familiar with this text, but notice what it says in verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist."
Amen.
I don't say this with any degree of pride at all. But out of all my ministry, I feel like that's my greatest fallow ground. It's my greatest need. To be better at the work of being an evangelist. Of not waiting for sinners to come and sit on the pew, but taking the message of Jesus with me everywhere I go. And taking any and every opportunity I have to say, looky here. Here's Jesus. Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Do you know where you're going when you leave this world? Oh, the fallow ground of evangelism. The fallow ground of emotional enthusiasm. I'm thrilled to come to a service and see some folks shouting. To hear some hallelujahs. Praise God. I tell you what, we need to get past this fear of being labeled something. We need to get past this fear of what folks might think. And let's give a shout and praise. And I tell you what, I thought of this as the Lord was burdening my heart about this. You can't tell me that on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord saved 3,000 souls, and there were 3,000 baptisms, 3,000 additions to the Lord's church, that there wasn't some shouting going on. I've been in service, 2 or 3 saved. I tell you what, I felt like I was walking on water.
Amen.
We get so stiff, we get so staid, we get so determined to maintain our stoic demeanor. And I believe, beloved, we literally quench the spirit at times. God, help us. We can go to a ball game and stand and cheer and hoop and holler with the rest of the world, and we don't mind people noticing. But sit on a church pew and amen, brother. Preach it, brother. You know. Let's shake that tree. We need to not just be so determined to keep up airs or care so much what someone... To me, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. 2 words. Jesus. And He didn't care who was looking. He didn't care who saw. He didn't care about Lazarus' friends and relatives. He didn't care about Mary and Martha. He didn't care about the other disciples noticing. Jesus wept. We got some fallow ground in our churches concerning emotional enthusiasm. We need to break it up. Lastly. Wrap this up. I don't want to be accused of being the only one going off the deep end here. I think we need more epistles today. We need more sound, beloved brethren, putting pen to paper. We need more writing of the sound doctrines. The world is full of Southern Baptists and liberal Baptists and religious idiots that'll write volumes. And you can't get a sound Baptist pastor to hardly write a pamphlet. God help us, we need to get more stuff down on paper. It saddens me that I think through the years of men like Brother Hilly and Brother Clark and Brother Harvey and Brother Paul Cawley and Brother Mitchell Smith, and I could just go on and on and on, and how little in writing we have left the legacy and the truth and the blessed word that God gave to these brethren. And I think of some of you sitting here right now, that if the Lord doesn't come, it may not be too long, we'll be missing you. Dear God, help us get past the fear of what someone else might say about it. Get past the fear of being held in the spotlight, or get past the fear of just... Maybe get past the hump of just actually getting down to it. But we need more solid, sound, sovereign grace, true, foundational church brethren writing. Putting pen to paper. God help us. Because one day, He's coming. And He's going to rain righteousness down on us. And there's no time like now. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground till he come and rain righteousness down upon you. God bless you.
All right. A lot to think about there.